Father, we set ourselves in agreement that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We set ourselves in agreement, Father, as praising you and blessing your name this morning and exalting the wonderful name of Jesus because great things he has done among us. We thank you, our Father, for the way that you have invited us to come boldly before you and make our petitions and our prayers and our supplications known. We thank you, Father, that you have time after time after time after time moved on behalf of your family, and that as your sons and daughters in faith ask of you, that you delight in giving unto us the kingdom, and you delight in giving answers to our prayers. We know, our Father, that your eyes go to and fro all over the earth, seeking and looking for those to whom you may show yourselves mighty, yourself mighty. And we thank you this morning, our Father, that you have done that for each and every one of us in our families. This morning, our Father, we thank you and praise you for the way that you have ministered healing to us and to our families and to our friends and neighbors, those that we care about. We thank you, Father, that you have met our financial needs this morning. We thank you, Father, that you are healing marriages and family relationships and bringing people together in over the Word of God and by the power of your Spirit. We thank you, Father, for those that you're touching with the Word of God, causing salvation to come into homes where it has never been known, and all of those wonderful benefits that accompany salvation. We thank you, our Father, that you are the one true God, and that you have called us to be your children, that you have taken us into your family, and that we have the inheritance, the same inheritance that the Lord Jesus Christ did, that we are joint heirs with him. We thank you this morning, our Father, and give praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he, that is Jesus, is the guarantee of this covenant that you've made with us. He is the guarantee that if we or anybody else calls upon the name of Jesus, they shall be saved. He is the guarantee that if we will believe what you said in your word, that we can be healed. He's the guarantee that if we'll believe what you declared, that our financial and material and emotional needs will be met. He's the guarantee that if we'll believe on him, that not only shall we be saved, but also our entire household. He's the guarantee that every word that you've spoken in the Bible is true and shall come to pass if we just stand in faith upon it. Thank you, our Father, for the power of the Holy Spirit operating in us and for the authority that's in the name of Jesus that causes these promises to come to pass in us. Now, Father, you have heard the desires of your children this morning. You have seen the uplifted hands. You have heard the requests that have come forth, our Father, for neighbors, for co-workers and their families, for relatives, brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, for people, Father, who are related to us by vocation as well as by blood. We believe, Father, that you love these people. We confess and declare our faith in the love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts and through us to the entire world. We thank you, our Father, that you already, as you have heard our prayers, we lift them to you in the name of Jesus according to the Word of God. And we believe you, Father, to move on behalf of these who have requested prayer for themselves and for others, if for no other reason, Father, than for your own name's sake. Now, you made promises to us. You made promises to the whole world. And we know, our Father, that you will never, ever permit anybody to accuse you of being a liar. We know that you will never, ever allow anybody to accuse you of being slack and not able to perform your promises. And Father, for your own name's sake, minister your love to these people that we've mentioned by name this morning. Minister your healing to those that are each individual one, Father, and we have named them individually so that we will know that when your healing comes, that it comes because of the power of God and because of the love of God. We give you thanksgiving and praise in advance because of it. We ask you, Father, to minister deliverance and liberty and freedom in these cases which has been expressed, our Father. We thank you, Lord, that which you have declared in your word, that which we have asked of you this morning, that which we are releasing our faith for right now, shall come to pass. It shall come to pass that the word of God is not bound, and it shall be performed. We know, our Father, that your arm is not short. We know that you will perform that which you said you would do. We give you our praise and our thanksgiving. We give you our worship and our adoration. We give you, Father, the highest praise, which is our very life. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You know, is it good to come together in the house of God and to share time and time and time and time again how God has heard the prayers that we have offered and how he has moved in our behalf and on behalf of others? Does it bless you?
Amen.
That every Sunday morning as we come together, we hear that God did this and God did this and God met this need and he answered this prayer. Jesus said that God's not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. See? He's a living God, and he's at work. Let's turn, please, to the book of Hebrews, where we've been studying. And let's finish up the seventh chapter this morning. We move on to eight. We've been talking about Melchizedek and about the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. We've been discussing how the Lord Jesus Christ is made a priest forever, an eternal priest, after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Levi in the Levitic. Apparently they got a dose of Psalm 47:1 too, didn't they? It took the sixth grader. We said that Jesus was made a priest because of the oath of God, because of the declaration of God, rather than by natural generation. And that he is, because he ever lives and never dies, that he is a priest forever. The apostle is making the point here that the Levitical priesthood, in which these Jewish Christians were beginning to slip back into and beginning to put their trust back into, had passed away, and that a new priesthood was ordained, the priesthood of Christ, and his priesthood was after the order of Melchizedek, which was an everlasting priesthood. And that's the basic premise here, the basic point that he's trying to make. And what he's saying through these proofs, he's saying, look, Christians, you Jewish believers, you have been delivered from the bondage of the law. You have been set free and you have liberty now in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Don't slip back into a lesser priesthood. Don't slip back into a practice of religion when you've been delivered out of that and delivered into the kingdom of life. And he's explaining here the priesthood of Christ as the main point there. Let's go to verse 26 and we'll finish up the chapter here. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. This is Jesus, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, in other words, like the older high priest, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. Well, this he did once when he offered up himself. When was that? At Calvary, okay, when he was crucified. Now, it was the practice, of course, of the priests under the Mosaic law, under the Levitical system, to offer up sacrifices regularly. And the high priest, you remember when we talked about that a number of weeks ago, the high priest had to first offer a sacrifice for himself, his own sin, and then once cleansed, he was able to enter the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, once again to give sacrifice for the people. And they did this continually offering sacrifices for their sin. They said that Jesus doesn't need to do that every day because he did it one time. He offered up himself, and it was an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forever. What's the point that Paul is making here in that verse?
Law had made the priest,
And they were not perfect.
All right.
God had made Jesus, and therefore he was perfect.
Amen.
He didn't be perfect.
Amen. That's it. See? The law, the priests that came by the law were with infirmity, with weakness. That's what that word infirmity means, weakness. But the word of oath, the declaration of God, is the one that made the Son. And besides, he says, the oath was since the law. In other words, it came after the law. And so God, with his word, said, this man, Jesus, is a priest forever. Psalm 110, verse 4, we've seen it several times quoted in these few chapters here, that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And if God said it, who's to disagree with it? Who's to disannul it? Who's to say it's not true? And the priesthood of Christ, never forget this now, the priesthood of Christ is because of the oath of God. Now, God could have declared Aaron a high priest forever. He could have declared Moses a high priest forever. He could have declared John the Baptist a high priest forever. He could have declared Hare Krishna a high priest forever. He could have declared Reverend Moon a high priest forever. He could have declared Buddha a high priest forever. He could have declared any of these other beings, you see, down from the beginning of time. He could have said, thou art a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But he didn't. He said, who is?
Jesus.
That's why Jesus said there isn't any way to come unto the Father except by me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Because God said he's the only way. Now you can run around, you see, and people are doing that today, aren't they? They're running around and say, I don't believe that. I believe that Buddha is the way. See? I believe that's the way to get to God. Well, they can believe that if they want to. God gives them a right to believe that. But they're believing a lie, aren't they? There's only one way, and it's Jesus. It doesn't matter what another person believes. There is only one. The reality and the truth is that Jesus is the only high priest. And he is the high priest. Why? Because God said so. And that's all there is to it. He said so, and that makes it true. You see how simple that is? It's not very complicated. Okay, now, let's go on to chapter 8. And we'll see in verse 1 here. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. What's Paul going to do here in chapter 8? He's going to sum it all up. He's going to say, now, all these things I've been showing you, this is the point of the whole thing. Let me have somebody to read there, please. Let me have just 1 and 2. Someone give me verses 1 and 2. Susan, stand, if you will, and give us those 2 verses.
Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which is the Lord pitched and not man.
All right. Where is our high priest?
Right.
At the right hand of God. Do we have any evidence that he really is there? All right, the word is our evidence. He spoke it, said he was going to be there. All right, then we know he's alive. That doesn't tell us he's at the right hand of God. All right, our faith is evidence of what we can't see. Anybody ever seen Jesus at the right hand of the throne?
Stephen.
We have the testimony of Stephen, don't we? In Acts the seventh chapter, let's just turn back to that and see. Acts chapter 7. You remember Stephen was the deacon who was full of wisdom and of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And as he was declaring the testimony of God's calling the people Israel and declaring the testimony of Jesus, in Acts 7, in the 51st verse, he got pretty specific with these Jewish religious leaders that were giving him a bad time, and he called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in their heart and their ears. They didn't like that, and they decided they would stone him to death because of this blasphemy. And verse number 55, well, let's look at 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now see, here's a man who actually saw the Lord Jesus in the Spirit at the right hand of God. It's interesting, he was standing there for Stephen, and much has been made of that. So we have the Word of God, we have our faith, we have, which is evidence of what we can't see, and we have the testimony of Stephen, that Jesus is at the right hand of God. Why is he at the right hand and not the left? The right hand is the place of authority and the place of power. Now, knowing that, what other evidence do we have that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father? Think with me for a minute. When you speak the name of Jesus today, does anything happen? Is there authority and power in that name?
Yes.
Which is evidence to us that he is where? Because at the right hand of the Father is the seat of authority and power. And so we see the working out of the evidence of the position of Jesus Christ in our everyday life as we speak his name, you see. Our sister last night had a t-shirt on, says, I like it. Demons tremble at the sound of that name, Jesus. Why? Why do they? Or do they?
They do.
Yeah. You bet they do. Why do they? Because he's at the right hand of God, which is the place of authority and power. Now over in Ephesians, the first and second chapter, it says that we are seated with him. Therefore, where are we?
Right.
At the right hand of God the Father. And what else is at the right hand? The authority and power. We are seated with him where he is. And so that same authority he has and the same power he has, we also have, according to Ephesians 1:21 and Ephesians 2:6. You mark those down and look them up for yourself. All right? Paul says that our high priest is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That the Lord Jesus Christ himself is there right now. In what form is he there? He was. We believe in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We believe that he was resurrected in the same body that he had. Is that right? Okay. Now, what form would he be in at the right hand of God? There's a man there right now. Sits a man in heaven. There's a flesh body there. Now, there's no blood in it. See? It's a glorified body. It's an eternal body. But it's recognizable because he held his hands out and he says, Thomas, put your finger in my hand. Any of you ever seen a vision of the Lord Jesus? Anybody ever seen the nail prints in his hand in the Spirit? Yes, I know several who have. Some have seen the Lord in the Spirit. Some have seen his hands, nothing but his hands, and have seen the nail prints in his hands. He's there in the same body, you see. Same body. When he rose from the dead over in Acts 1, it says that while his disciples were watching, he ascended into the clouds. How? Same way he was, you see. Same body that he was raised with. And so he's in heaven now, that way. Okay? All right, now, what's he doing there? All right, let's look at it in verse 2. Susan read it. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. What does that say to you? All right. What does that indicate there is in heaven, that verse? A tabernacle. What kind of a tabernacle would it be? Okay, an everlasting one made by the Lord and not made by man. Okay, what would it be like?
Perfect.
All right, perfect.
What was on earth, because what was on earth, the tabernacle on earth, was a picture of what's in heaven.
Okay, we're going to see that in the next couple of verses. that the tabernacle that God told Moses to make was after the pattern of the one that God showed him in heaven. God showed him a picture of the heavenly tabernacle. There is a tabernacle or a temple in heaven. The Lord says here, the true tabernacle. That means that the one that Moses built was what? A replica of it, a shadow of it, a type of it, you see, a copy, in other words. All right, now, in the temple in heaven, what's Jesus doing? He's what? He's, verse 2, he is ministering, all right? There's a work for him to do in heaven. He is ministering there. Now, through the book of Hebrews, we're going to see some of the ministry that he's doing. When we get over into the ninth and tenth chapter, we're going to see how he is, and we saw some in the seventh chapter, didn't we? I think you said, Joanne, he ever liveth to do what? To make intercession for us. That's part of his ministry, isn't it? That he's ministering in the temple of God right now, even right now. He's a minister of that temple. All right? Now, verse 3 and 4 and 5. Someone read those three verses for us. All right, Renee, stand if you will, please.
For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, since it is necessary that this high priest also has something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain.
All right, let's stop right there, okay? Verse 3, every high priest is ordained or appointed. The reason that he becomes a high priest is so that he can offer gifts and sacrifices. And if Jesus is a high priest, then he better do the same. And he did. He offered himself. He offered his own blood. Verse number 4, the apostle says that if Jesus were on earth, he wouldn't even be a priest. Why? Because he, according to the law, he was not a Levite. What was his ancestry tribally? He was of the tribe of Judah. And from the tribe of Judah came no priest. From the tribe of Judah, Moses made no mention about that. We saw that earlier. And so Jesus did not have a priestly ministry on earth, did he? He had a priestly ministry where? In heaven. You see, his ministry is not in the copy temple. It's in the real temple, in the true temple. Do you see what the apostle is saying here? That the ministry of Christ is not here on earth, which is the shadowy ministry, but his ministry is the true ministry, the ministry in the true tabernacle. Now, keep in mind that this whole book of Hebrews has to do with the better ministry of Christ. Better. It's better to follow Jesus than it is to follow the law of Moses. That's the whole purpose behind this book. And so he is saying, look, you Jewish Christians, you've been born again. You have partaken of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now you want to slip back into the ministry of the Levitical priesthood. That's dumb. He's saying, look, the Levitical priests, they ministered in the copy of the temple. The one that you have trusted in and believed in, he's the one who's the true minister. He's ministering in the true temple. Why would you want to leave him? Why would you want to give up the real thing for a shadow and a copy? Why would you want to do that? It doesn't make any sense. Do you remember the... the middle light switches. Just turn all of them on. Yeah, that's good. Okay, now... Yep. Can you see my shadow? Can you see it? All right, now suppose you wanted to give me a holy kiss. Suppose you wanted to show me some Christian love. Would you rather show it to me here? Or would you rather show it to me here? I mean, what do you want to get a hold of? Do you want to get a hold of the real thing? Or do you want to get a hold of the shadow? You're not sure, are you? All right, turn those off. Do you understand the point? The apostle is saying, look, Why are you going to go after the shadow when you have the real thing already? And so don't fall back in that. You've already got the real thing. You continue to put your confidence in the true minister. And that's the whole point that he's trying to make here. Verse number 5. The priests that are here on the earth serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. It's a copy. It's like a preview of what the heavenly things are like. It's a shadow and a type. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle for, and this is quote now, "See, saith he," that is God, "that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mountain." Now in Exodus, the 25th chapter and the 40th verse is where this scripture is found. And Moses had come down from the mount, and he was beginning to make the arrangements for the erection of the tabernacle. You'll recall that Moses had gone to the mount. He was in the presence of God. God told him on the mountain, "When you go back down, I want you to build this tabernacle in the wilderness. And it will be a place." What was the purpose of the tabernacle? Why was Moses to build this tabernacle?
Ark of
the Covenant. Yeah, but more important than that, the ark was to go in it. The presence of God. It was a place for God to dwell. Because God wanted to dwell among his people. That's the reason he made a people in the first place. He called out a people so that he could dwell in the midst of them and be their God, and they would be his people. But he needed a place to dwell because the people were holy or sinful? Sinful. And God will not dwell in the presence of sin because he is a holy God. And so he needed a holy place in which to dwell. And he told Moses, "Now you build this tabernacle in the wilderness here, and consecrate it," and all of the ordinances, you see, of the Old Covenant were meant to, all of the things that Moses was told to do. After it was constructed, it was to be consecrated and set aside and cleansed. And then the presence of God came into it. You'll remember that the day the presence of God came in, that the priests couldn't stand there to minister because the presence of God was so strong. They had to leave it. And God did come and dwell in the midst of his people. And every time the presence of God would begin to move, what did the people do when they were wandering in the wilderness? They moved with it. And when the presence of God stopped, what did they do? They stopped, and they stayed there as long as God was there. See? And then when they came into the land, they built a temple, which was like the tabernacle in the wilderness. So as you read through the Old Testament, that's what this is all about. Now when Moses, if you want to know what the temple in heaven looks like, you go back to the book of Exodus and see what God said about building the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, know the materials are a little different because he was told to build it out of badger skins and all kinds of other natural things, which are not likely to be part of the tabernacle in heaven. The word tabernacle, do you know what that means?
A dwelling place.
Right. Tabernacle means dwelling place. It's the dwelling place of God. Where does God tabernacle now? Where? In us. We are the tabernacle, the temple, the dwelling place of God. Because God does not dwell in buildings made by hands anymore. Jesus Christ has made a way for us, you see. Now God dwells in us. That was his purpose in the beginning. This tabernacle that Moses had built in the wilderness is a copy. You remember this now. It's a copy of the one that's in heaven. Now, I would fully expect, if I went to heaven today, I would fully expect to see a place there, like is described in the Bible. I would also expect to see, however, free access in and out of the Holy of Holies, because Jesus has rent the veil in twain for us so that we have access to the Father. But this is what the apostle is saying here, is that the priests here and the tabernacle here on earth is merely a copy of the one that is in heaven. Because God said, "You make it like the pattern that I showed you on the mountain." All right? Any questions about that? Or thoughts about it? Or observations about it?
I was just thinking, when you said that you expected to see that, I thought, well, the one on earth, you know, they had the priest. Then I thought, well, how can we get
back
there? Then that verse of scripture that we are holy people.
We are priests. We are priests. So we have free access. Okay. Yes, Bob?
Could I go back just a minute to something that you said about Christ with his glorified body?
Yes.
He still had the nail scars in his hands?
Mm-hmm.
I shared that with a Sunday school class one Sunday, and it seemed to bother some people. They seemed to think, well, here Christ has a glorified body, but yet he's not perfect. And at first glance, it may not sound very pleasant. But if it wasn't for those nail-scarred hands, it wouldn't be any of us there.
That's right. That's right. And there seems to be a, it seems to be like a calling card that he uses. I've wondered about that too.
That's proof forever that he actually died on the cross, and that's the reason why we're able to go to heaven.
Amen. Amen. Okay. All right. Let's look on here to the sixth verse, and we'll touch on the sixth verse. I don't know whether we'll get through it or not, but let's touch on it. Someone read for us just that first, just the sixth verse. You have a volunteer? Tim?
And now he is obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted by a better promise.
Okay, I want to take the first part of that passage. Now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. What is the apostle trying to get across there? A more excellent ministry than what? Than the Levitical priesthood. All right? He has a more excellent ministry in the true tabernacle in heaven than the Levitical priest did in the copy or the replica here on earth. He has a more excellent ministry. All right. When did he get that ministry and how? Look at the scripture. What's the tense? Now. Now. Doesn't say always, does it? It says, but now. Now he has this ministry. And how did he get it? He obtained it. He obtained it. He obtained it. How did he obtain it? He paid the price. That's what Bob was talking about just a minute ago. Turn with me to Revelation 3. Verse number 21. To him, read this verse aloud with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, Jesus said, even as I also overcame. If he overcame, does that mean that there was resistance? That there was something, in order for a person to overcome, there must be something for him to overcome. The Lord Jesus was born in a flesh and blood body, just like you and just like me. And he had to overcome the same way we have to overcome. How did he obtain this more excellent ministry? He overcame. What did he overcome? Satan, death, hell, and the grave, sin, sickness, death. He overcame all those things. He overcame the curse of sin. He overcame the stain of spiritual death. See, he overcame all of those things, and that's how he obtained this more excellent ministry. Look over in Revelation 5. You're right there in the neighborhood. Verse number 5. Read this one. This is one of my favorites. I love this verse. Read it with me. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. What did he do? He prevailed. He was in a battle, bless God, but he prevailed. What does it mean to prevail? To win. To come out on top. To overcome. And he did. He obtained this ministry. It was not given to him. He obtained it. Now, how about us? How is our ministry going to come? Same way. Revelation 3:21, it said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. There is an overcoming to do. There is a prevailing to do. In the power of God, yes. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not in your own power. But there is an overcoming. How many of you who have become Christians have had a patty cake life since the day you received Jesus? I don't see anybody. It's not a patty cake life. He gives us the power to overcome, but we must overcome. And that's how we're going to obtain our ministry. I can tell you that in my own situation, just in the ministry that God has given me, I've had to do some overcoming, haven't we? See, we've had some overcoming to do. That's part of it. Here's a brother back here that's been ministering for God for many years. He's retired now from the active ministry. Did you ever have to overcome, brother?
Once in a while.
Yeah, I would say so. If you're going to minister for, no matter what it is, I'm going to tell you this. You come into the service and the Spirit of God moves upon you and begins to prompt you to speak out a message in tongues. You're going to have to overcome in order to get that out. It's not just going to flow out like water just flowing out of a turned over glass. You're going to have to overcome some resistance. The devil's going to be right there. Oh, don't you do that. You're going to make a fool of yourself. This is not really God. Is that right or not? There's an overcoming in the Christian life. We have the power of God, however. We're strong in the Lord, you see, that we can overcome. But that's how Jesus obtained his ministry, and that's how we're going to obtain ours as well. He is the one that has gone ahead of us. He's gone before us. He has shown us that we can overcome. Okay? Amen? All right. We'll pick up there next week when we come back together again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time you've given us today. Bless you, Lord, for the power of your word and for the clarity of it through the witness of your Spirit in ours. In Jesus' name we give you praise and honor and glory.